Our reading this morning is from the second book to the church in Corinth, the fourth chapter, an incredible reading that Paul writes to us. And I've read this a couple dozen times, so I think I got it down, okay? We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. This is the word of the Lord. Christianity teaches us that we have something within us that can help us grow, not only in spite of our hardships, but because of them. If anything, the Bible would uplift the idea that the whole idea of hardships can actually be a gift to discover a part of ourselves and to see a part of God that we never would have seen otherwise. It gives us a wisdom to see our way forward, that when we are going through trials, when we're going through pain, when we're going through hardships, it can be better than just clenching our teeth and gripping our hands, that there's something greater out there for us, that seen through the lens of the gospel, it can actually be a gift. And the question is then, what is this passage teaching us? What are we to take away from it? Probably 1,000 things, but let me put at least 3 things that stand out to me that I've learned as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, that talk about this whole idea of this gift, really, we could say, of hardship. Number one, and I'll just tell you the 3 things. One, it reveals what is truly important in our lives, our standing with God, our standing with ourselves, our standing with our fellow man. Secondly, it produces an eternal currency, a currency that will literally last forever. And thirdly, it echoes of a future hope for each one of us, for those who believe. Now, let me just walk through these. What do I mean by this? It reveals what is truly important. What happens when we have pain, we experience hardships, we experience suffering, we experience death? It puts us in touch with ourselves that many times we have lost something about ourselves or our communion with God. And the reason why mostly is because we live in America, because we live in the land of plenty, because we are not worried about not eating tonight. We do not have war at our doorstep, as a lot of the world does. We are not going to bed tonight worried that our daughters and our wives and the women in our lives could be raped tomorrow. We are not worried about the entire government being overthrown like so many of these other countries around the world. And because of that, it gives us the illusion that we think we can control more than we actually can. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We think we can control it. That gives us the illusion of that. And therefore, because of that, we begin to place more faith in ourselves than we do in God. And so what often happens, I think it's inevitable, as this goes on long enough, we just begin to kind of drift away from God. He's there. He's there to help us when we need it. But God, you can just back off. I'll call you when I need you. Hardships change all of that. We begin to see God in a new light. In fact, there's a picture I think captures at least how I feel in my life often. Look at this picture up here. What do you think of when you see that? It's a picture of Peter after he was walking on the water, and then he begins to doubt and he begins to sink, and Jesus comes and keeps him from drowning. How often that is the case for us. God, I can walk on the water by myself. And then we begin to go under. We don't call out to God. We call it, Jesus, help me. And he's there. And what the idea is, the whole idea of hardships, of suffering, of pain, of trials, they reveal a part of ourselves that we have lost touch with, and they reveal a part of God that we have somehow drifted away from God. And this is the reason why this scripture is so powerful here. We have, Paul says, this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves, he says, and this is the really, you could say, almost the paradox. We have God, this light of God shining in us, but we are broken. We are live lives that are difficult. There's not a person here that does not know this. And yet we have this, really, we are these jars of clay, easily broken, containing this great treasure, this great light. This is saying here that Christians have something in them that enables them to endure almost anything because of God. And this is the reason why he goes on to say, this makes it clear that our great power is from God, and this is the most important thing, and not, it ain't from ourselves. It is from God. And so often, the Bible would overwhelmingly teach this, this great power is not released in us unless we are experiencing suffering and pain and trials and hardships. And many of you here know it. If I were to sit down with you this week, you would tell me, I said, when did you begin to get in touch with God? It's not when you're on top of the mountain, I can tell you that. It's when you're down there in the valley. It's when we seem to hear from God. And I've often talked about probably my favorite book of all the Lewis books, C.S. Lewis's books, is The Problem of Pain. He talked about this very idea. He says that we will not even begin to surrender self-will if we think all is well in our world, in our lives. And he gives this great image, he said, about his own life. He says, you know, my life, he said, I never knew this until later on, but I had made this kind of man-made temple of my life, and it was nothing but a house of cards. I thought it was this great monument. It was nothing but a house of cards, and the only way for me to realize it was a house of cards is for God to come in and knock those cards down himself. And he actually says, could we not almost say that this shattering, this knocking down is actually one of the marks of God's presence? And he gives this very famous quote. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain, okay? He says, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It wakes us up. And he says, it's a terrible instrument, but it gives the only opportunity for us to surrender our will to God and to change our lives. And therefore, he says, pain removes the veil and it plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. Gosh, that's good. That is so true, too. What he's saying is we do not seem to hear from God, and we don't seem to be in touch with ourselves unless often we are crushed. And a lot of you have come here this morning with crushed spirits. You know what I'm talking about. And we don't take inventory of ourselves until many times we're going through incredible hardships. I'll tell you something, in real time, I've seen this happen the last 3 or 4 weeks. It is 3 weeks ago today. Really, one of the great shocks I've had in the last few years, when I got news from my oldest son texting me that Kobe Bryant had died. Honestly, I know it sounds weird. I was crushed when I heard the news. Kobe's my guy. And I think probably part of it, because I saw this 17-year-old kid get drafted, this very arrogant kid coming to the league, fought the whole world, then the Colorado thing happened, and then he rallied. And he became this incredible father and this incredible husband and this incredible humanitarian. And he said, basketball is not my life. In fact, the first thing he did when he became basketball, he made a movie and he won an Oscar on his first try. And what was so interesting to me was watching the reactions of so many people who did not know him and watching how he had impacted their lives. And one of the persons that stood out to me was Shaquille O'Neal, who played with him for seasons, and many of you know Shaquille O'Neal, is probably the toughest player we've ever seen come through the NBA. Never shed a tear, tougher than anybody, didn't need anybody. And when he found out that Kobe Bryant had died, he was absolutely crushed. And he said, admitted later on, it put him in touch with himself that he didn't realize how far he had fallen away from his friends. I think he would even say, learn how far he had fallen away from faith. And I just want to play a clip of this, of watching this play out, of watching this mountain of a human being getting in touch with who he is through pain. Watch this.
You know, it just makes me think that in life, sometimes instead of holding back certain things, we should just do. We up here, we work a lot. And I think a lot of times we take stuff for granted. Like, I don't talk to you guys as much as I need to. The fact that we're not going to be able to joke at his Hall of Fame ceremony. We're not going to be able to say, hi, I got 5, you got 4. Those are the things that you can't get back. And with the loss of my father, my sister, and my thing, that's the only thing I wish I could just say something to him again. I just really have to now just take time and just call and say, I love you. I'm gonna try to do a better job of just reaching out and just talking to the people rather than always procrastinating, because you never know.
And you don't ever know. And this is exactly right. When the wind is at your back and life is on a roll, you don't sit around talking about the meaning of life. What's your purpose? When life is good, we are inwardly focused. But when pain and hardships come, it opens a part of ourselves that leaves us open to hear from God and to understand ourselves in a way we probably would never understand any other way. So hardships, again, it reveals and shows us what is truly important. Secondly, what stands out to me, it screams it from this passage here, is that it produces us for us an eternal currency, a currency that will literally last forever. What do I mean by that? Well, it says there in the word, it says there, for our light and momentary troubles, okay, look at that, are producing for us, they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far, okay, outweighs anything else. And that thing will literally last forever. Not only is our affliction momentary, not only is our affliction light in comparison, but to eternity and the glory that we reveal there, it is something we will see that will literally last forever, and it is totally meaningful. Whatever you have experienced, whatever you're going through, and I've learned this from John Piper, okay? My daughter passed on a video to me. I'll never forget this. Every millisecond of our pain is seen by God. Everything. There's nothing that you are going through that God does not see and takes account of, living in this fallen world. And walking with Christ in hardship is producing for us an enormous glory that we have not yet seen yet and yet exists. It is producing for us an eternal glory. And let me take this even a step further. I talked about this a few weeks ago, a passage I never had seen before, but it strikes me that it's appropriate for this passage here this morning about how God sees all, no matter what we're going through. This passage in Psalm 56, you keep track, God, of all my sorrows. You've collected, look at this, all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. I don't know about you, but that's real. That means something to me. And therefore, it doesn't matter if it's cancer, it doesn't matter if it's criticism, it doesn't matter if it's slander or sickness, okay? It is producing for us an eternal glory, an eternal currency. It's not meaningless. It's doing something. It doesn't have purpose. It is accomplishing something. Because look what it says here. It goes on to say, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now, rather, we fix our focus, our eyes on what is not seen. And the reason we say that is because he says here, okay, and let me put this other passage up here, for the things we now see will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will literally last forever. Don't look at what is seen. So when we lose big, when we get cancer, when we fail miserably, when we experience terrible injustice, and we want to have the temptation to say this is meaningless, it is not. Every millisecond, God sees. He takes hold of. Therefore, the scriptures have taught us here, therefore, do not lose heart. Even though you feel like we are dying, we are yet being renewed every single day. Remind yourself each morning, remind yourselves of these truths from God, okay, that nothing like this is ever meaningless. Those who are walking with Christ, none of this is meaningless. And honestly, the Bible is full of these stories of these people, of this whole idea. Blessed are the Jobs who lose children and their spouses tell them to curse God and they refuse to do so. They still submit to God. Okay, blessed are the Josephs of the Old Testament who basically are sold down the river by their own family and experienced incredible injustice, and yet refuse to live lives of bitterness, still seems to fall into God's plan. What you meant for evil, God took it and meant it for good. Blessed are the Hoseas, whose spouses walk out on them for whatever reason, even though they have been faithful, and yet they still seem to walk hand in hand with God. And praise God, blessed are the Pauls. Blessed are the Pauls who pray to God, God, please take this from me. Please take this from me. Please, God, take this from me. And God says, no, no, no. My perfection is made perfect in your weakness. Blessed are you who still bow the knee and realize there is eternal currency being accomplished by what you and I are going through. The distinctness of Christianity is not that we escape it, but that we have something within us that tells us these hardships are elevating us to something greater, something better, something that's beyond all imagining. And therefore, again, it reveals what is truly important, and it shows to us that it is establishing, it's collecting for us an eternal currency. And then thirdly, it echoes here what I would say of a future hope. And that is, there's not a person here that doesn't understand this. The older probably do more than the younger, but the younger certainly do as well. And that is, the longer that I'm alive, the more I begin to feel like there are days where I feel like there is an irreversibility to life. And that is, when you feel like when you lose something or you lose someone, there is a temptation to believe it is gone forever. Have some of you experienced that? And we know this, when you lose your youth, it is gone. You ain't getting it back, okay? When you have dreams that had to happen by a certain time and they are crushed, you feel like they're gone forever. When we lose health, it feels like it's irreversible. When we lose opportunities, when we lose relationships, we lose people, we lose them, they feel like they're gone forever. They're irretrievable, is what they feel like. But what I want you to know this morning, what the gospel holds up and the image that Christ gives us is the ability to endure and persevere and transcend irretrievable loss. That what may appear to be irretrievable is actually not. It's actually attainable. And the reason why I say this is because Jesus says it. That the reason why we can long endure, the reason why we have such hope is because this is not the end. And no matter what has happened to us, in the end, God is going to somehow, I don't know how it happens, I just know it does, he's going to redeem all the tears. He's going to renew all the brokenness, all the sadness. And let me just give you an example of this, of how this, what I'm talking about here. What has puzzled theologians for centuries, and believe me, there's a lot written about it. If you read through the Gospels, and you read especially through the resurrection, when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and you see this in all the artwork about Jesus, okay? If you ever noticed up here that after Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead, after he's been renewed, he's turned over the greatest enemy in history, death itself. He's overturned all that. If you ever noticed, he still has all his wounds. Have you noticed that? to me, this is why you have to know, this is why Christianity has to be true, okay? If you were making up a religion, you would never put that in there, ever. You'd wipe all that out if you were making up a religion, as if it never happened, because that's what will attract people. Listen, come to this religion because you'll never have any pain. It'll be wiped out as if it never happened before, and yet it's there. And the reason why this is very deliberate, obviously, is because the pain now or the pain then is a part of the happiness in the future. And what do I mean by that? Someday, everything we have will be restored to perfection. And a world that has been broken, a life that has been broken and then restored and made perfect, is infinitely better than a world or a life that has never been broken. Let me say that again. A life that has been broken and restored and made perfect is infinitely better than a life or a world that has never been broken. And you say, well, why would you say that? Because in a world that has always been perfect, you and I would never know, we would never have an idea of what bravery is. We'd never have an idea of sacrifice. We would never have any idea about nobility, of doing the right thing in the face of incredible persecution. We would never have an idea of faithfulness to a friend in the face of death. You wouldn't have any kind of idea of compassion. We wouldn't know about healing. We wouldn't know about joy beyond hope. In other words, in a world of perfection, we would never know any idea of resurrection. And so what I'm saying to you is every evil act, God says, every evil act done against our joy, every evil act done against this world, every evil act done against his people, in the end will only accomplish to make our joy, his earth, higher and deeper and more glorious than it ever would have been otherwise. You want to know what the good news, the gospel is? That's it. That whole idea. And let me take this even a step further. Think about the things that have happened to each one of you in here that either people know about or probably a lot of people don't know about. Just think about all the sadness, all the things that have been done to you in the course of your life. Here's what the gospel and the resurrection are getting at. The Bible is not saying that one day God's going to snap his fingers and all those things are going to disappear as if they never happened. And while it is true, and I've often preached here from this pulpit, that one day everything sad is going to come untrue, the Bible is absolutely lifting up the idea that you and I are going to be even greater for once being sad. And the resurrection tells us that our future is a restoration of everything we've ever lost, which shows us once again the gospel. All the sadness, all the frustration, all the loss we have now is a part of the happiness then. Paul talks about in Romans 8, he says this idea, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us later. And what is amazing to me is he uses the image of a woman in childbirth to talk about the hardships in this life versus what is coming in the future. Now, having watched this 6 times with my own wife, and any person who entered, any woman who's had a baby here knows the agony of childbirth, and yet they will also tell you, once that child is born, suddenly all the pain was worth it. In fact, they would tell you, this is the reason why people have children again, okay? They would never have it again to go through the agony, but the glory that's been revealed in the future is so much greater than the pain in the past. And so Paul says, he compares this with us. He says, we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. And he goes on to say, okay, this is the reason why we were given a hope when we were saved. We look forward to something we do not yet possess, we do not yet have, but patiently and confidently we one day will. That's what he says. It's all happening. It's all coming. I want to close with this story. I'll put a very old picture up here. Gosh, nearly 70 years old. In the middle there, some of you may know who that is, Mr. C.S. Lewis, okay? And on the left over there is his son David, and on to the right is his son Douglas. Lewis died 57 years ago. David died about 10 years ago. Douglas Gresham is still alive, and one of the highlights of my adult life really my whole life, was in November, Lisa and I drove up to the mountains of North Carolina for a C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien festival. It was awesome, okay, it was awesome. And I got a chance, Lisa and I got a chance to sit down with him for a few hours, and I went up and talked to him as we arrived at the conference, and Lisa snapped this picture of me talking with him. And you may wonder what we were talking about. And what I asked him was, you know, he's produced these three Narnia movies that have made over $2 billion. And he said, my last great quest before I die is to complete the last three Narnia movies. I'm going to see if I can get it done. And I asked him, the reason why this conversation even came up, as I asked him, how are you going to make the last part of the last book called The Last Battle? It is one of the most famous pieces, the last paragraph in the book, The Last Battle, in all of ancient literature, really. And that is the idea at the end of the story, these Narnia series, is the very last battle. This group of children suddenly find out they feel like everybody they've ever loved, everything they've ever been cherished, has suddenly been lost, and they don't think they'll ever be able to get it back. And not only that, they realize that they think all the forces of good has suddenly been overturned and won by evil. And then all of a sudden, there's this turn, this new catastrophe. All of a sudden, they realize it is the exact opposite. They have moved from Narnia to a greater Narnia. They've moved to Aslan's country. And they suddenly realize they run into Aslan there. And he runs to them. And he sits with them. And he sits and he just spends time with them. And all these forces that have been working against them are suddenly defeated. And everything they love in this life has actually been preserved for them in the next. All of it. All the tears they have shed, collected in God's bottle, collected in Aslan, really, this Christ-like lion, he sees everything. And all the longings, all the things in this life they've loved so deeply and lost so greatly will be, in fact, kept and preserved in the next life. In the Aslan's country, you could say the city of God. There are far, far better things ahead than what we leave behind. And by the way, Lewis took this right out of the Bible. Right out of the Bible. He clung to the hope of the love he had lost with his mother when she died when he was nine, and losing his wife to bone cancer, and being in a World War II on the front lines and watching all those close to him die in World War I. He held to the idea of walking with Christ that one day God would restore all of this. And what I now know, and he has certainly taught me, the hardships are preparing for us ordinary people, for an extraordinary destiny. This, really, in narrative form, is the beginning of the true story, and which goes on forever. And every chapter is greater than the one before it. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning as we come to your table in a minute with our hands open. We pray, each one of us who travel up here with our own hardships, help us, Lord, to reach out to you and you reach out to us in love. It is why we should never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every single day that you say, that our present troubles, Lord, are small and won't last very long, and yet they are producing for us a glory that far outweighs anything we can possibly imagine. And therefore, Lord, we don't focus on the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze, we fix our eyes, we fix our focus on you, on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will pass away, but the things you have for us will last forever. It's in your name we ask and pray these things. Amen.